the ability to do. We have the ability to go where we want to go, when we want to go, a lot of times how we want to get there. We have all of these freedoms. And in regard to that, sometimes we get complacent as far as our responsibilities are concerned, and we do not take the occasions, do not take the opportunities to be really what God would have us to be. And we find all kinds of reasons as to why not. You know, that we had a bad day, we had a bad night, we had a bad something. That keeps us from going out and doing what the Lord would have us to do. And this second verse of the song that we just sang, In Room in God's Kingdom, it identifies that even just a cup of cold water in His name given may the hope in some heart renew. Do we produce hope with individuals, or are we always on the complaining side, if you will? There's no doubt that difficulties come in life. Individuals say that you know, life isn't easy. Life wasn't intended to be easy. Life was intended to be life. That's what it is. And so we have difficulties that arise within our life, especially as we get older, and it falls into those categories of where a lot of times there are just physical things that keep us from doing what God would have us to do. But it identified within that, the second part of that, do not wait to be told, nor by sorrow driven, to the work God has planned for you. That aspect of waiting until we're told, you find in life that if you find something needs to be done, do it. I mean, that's basically a premise that we need to follow in life. Or by sorrow driven. You recall that when the 9/11, when the towers went down, that there was a period of time in the nation of where individuals' focus turned to that of God. And as time progressed, we're getting farther away from that. It's not much of an emphasis. And this matter of being by sorrow driven, we're studying with Jeremiah, and a lot of them found themselves in their sorrow driven. That causes them to do or to make their attitude toward God something that needs to be adjusted because of the sorrow. This matter within Revelation 3, that the church in Sardis, there's not a lot of good that's said about them. There is some good, that there were in Sardis a few names that had not defiled their garments. But as a whole, there's a matter of what the Lord said in verse 2 when He said, "Be thou watchful and establish the things that remain, which were ready to die, for I have found no works of thine perfected before my God." That's completed. I've not found them completed. They had works, they just hadn't completed them for whatever the purpose may be. And the Lord said, "I'm holding you accountable in regard to that." The Lord holds us accountable within our life of not only of what we know, but also of what we could know. And that knowledge is something that we are continually involved in, and hopefully that we're directing our attention to that. Within the writer of the Roman letter, Romans chapter 1, verse 28, when the Apostle Paul stated that, "And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up to reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting." Now we know from the writing of Hosea that they are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And here's a case of where he said, because they refused knowledge. That's the same thing that happened unto Israel. And he's talking to Gentiles here. And he said, identifies this point that because you refused the knowledge, I gave you up to a reprobate mind, or I gave you up to that which is worthless. I gave you up to that which is contrary to the will of God. Our lives are going to be developed by God through His Word. That's how He's determined that that's going to happen. When we refuse that knowledge, we're going to turn to the natural part of man, which is debased. It's one that does not seek God. It does not seek the well-being of the fellow man. Does not seek any good benefits, really. And so he said, because you lack that knowledge, he told Israel, I reject you. You rejected my knowledge, I'll reject you. He told the Gentiles, because you reject my knowledge, I'm going to give you up to your reprobate mind to do the things that you ought not to do. And in regard to that, he said that in verse 31 that they were without understanding. Without understanding. The only way we're going to have understanding is that if we get it from our Lord, if we submit to His will within what He would have us to do. So that song really ought to bring us to an attention of the fact that if we wait for a convenient day of when the Apostle Paul stood before Felix, I believe, was that a convenient time. I'll call you at a convenient when it's convenient. You don't ever get a convenient time. Life isn't full of conveniences. It's full of determination within what we're going to do. And so what we've been looking at is this matter of daily living. And this morning we want to consider it in light of cross-bearing and work of what the Lord would have us to know and what the Lord would have us to do. We know from the writing of Luke in Luke chapter 9 verse 23 that the Lord indicated this matter of the necessity of cross-bearing, that we can be what the Lord would have us to be. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, of when He stated that if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what the Lord had indicated. And we have an example of that in 2 Corinthians 11, 28 with the Apostle Paul that had a list of things within his life that caused him difficulty, but one that was pressing upon him, the anxiety, was for the churches, of what's going to happen to the church. What happens to the church is going to be directly affected by what happens in our life. Everything starts with one individual, that thought process that it comes to mind, and an individual will do something, and then they will influence other people to do something. And whether that's good or whether it's bad is going to determine our focus in life as to whether or not God is the center, and He's also the binding agent, if you will, that holds our lives together. And so whether or not we're going to be of an influence upon individuals in our family, our nation, our world, whether we're going to be an influence is one that's going to come, first of all, by understanding and recognizing and putting in action the fact that we need to be working in the kingdom of the Lord. And so we find that the way of the Lord, we find that it requires a change within life. And in the writing of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Peter identifies this necessity of life changing. When you look throughout society, and sometimes you find individuals that you have 40, 50-year-old Christians one time. Spoke with a young lady once that taught school. She's in second grade. And we were talking. She said, well, she had to get to bed early at night because she's only in the second grade. Okay, and so she said she's taught school for... I said, well, you've taught school for 20 years. She said, no, I taught school once. I just did it 20 times. Okay? Because she had the same second grade teacher. See? And so I'm not taking away from that. I'm just saying that there's a focus within our life. And when we think about the fact that having obeyed the gospel, are we any larger, are we any older, are we any wiser with the knowledge of God than when we first begun? And that's what the Apostle Paul identifies. Are we any better? Well, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now you go back with what Paul said of how they were given up because they refused the knowledge of God. He gave them up to a reprobate mind. This is that reprobate mind. This mind that lives according to the flesh, the lust of flesh, lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life, is that of the lust of men, contrary to that of the will of God. And so Peter says that we are to live our life, the rest of our time, not in that regard of the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked in lasciviousness. This lasciviousness is a matter of wantonness. You look it up. I always like this term. Lasciviousness deals with excess, is what it does. But you look it up, you define it, and it says wantonness. And you go to wantonness, and it says lasciviousness. So it's kind of a circle thing. But what it does is it deals with excess within life. In these matters of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life. And so you may have walked in that time. Time would have sufficed that's what you did as Gentiles, that you walked in, or that was your life. That's how you lived. There's a difference in a matter of sin, of where individuals transgress the law, but it's not their life. Right? That's not the standard in their life. This is a standard in their life of where you have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine bibbings, revelings, carousing, and abominable idolatries, that you have allowed idolatry, which can even be, as Ezekiel tells us, idolatry of the heart. That's where it starts. You know, everything that we have, this building right here, started in reference to the thoughts of the mind. That's where it started. And then with that thought, it's taken to the architect who designs it, and then it goes to the builders. But it started first with the thought. And so idolatry can start first with the thought. Idolatry is anything that comes between us and our God. That's what it is. And it does not have to be a physical matter, but it can be one that's simply an attitude of the heart. And he said, wherein that your buddies, the ones that you have left behind because of your obedience to the gospel, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now you're the bad guy. Before, you were buddies. And now that you've adopted this new life, you're the bad guy. Because being different and following the will of God, you are by essence, as Noah was, when he condemned the world. He condemned the world by building the ark. He condemned the world by doing what God told him to do. He said, God is right, everything else is not. And in such, you condemn the world. The world doesn't want to be condemned. We don't like being condemned. Man does not like to be wrong. And so here's a case that where you had at one time, that you had your buddies, and with your buddies, you've been involved in this lasciviousness and lust and wine bibbing and reveling and carousing and abominable idolatries. These things that bring you all this pleasure in this world, which is what they tell you. And that's what we find with advertisements. This matter of this wine bibbing and reveling and carousing deals with the matter of drunken parties within what they had. And the movie industry and the advertisements and all of that put it as something that is pristine, that is beautiful, that it's something that will bring you all sorts of joy. So you used to do that, and now you don't. And he said, because of that, now you're the bad guy, because you're serving the Lord. And they think it's strange that you no longer run with them in that area. Who, now understand, the Lord said, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. And unto this end the gospel was preached. And so the Lord identifies through Peter that when you turn away from these matters of life in regards to the natural man, you're not going to be the buddy anymore, because it's contrary to their way of living. And so Peter said that you should no longer live in the flesh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, on the contrary, as the Apostle Paul identified of what the life should be, when he said, finally then, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that, as ye received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, even as ye do walk, that ye abound more and more. said, you're walking to serve the Lord. And Paul says, good. Boy, you're in this rocking chair, you serve the Lord, you're doing well. No, he said, you abound more. You're abounding, but I expect for you to abound more. I want you to be successful in that of the will of the Lord. And so we find that it requires change in life. It also requires diligence. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, he said that you watch over your heart with all diligence, because it's from the heart, the issues of life, that's where they come from. He said, so you guard your heart with all diligence. Are you paying attention in regard to that, to your innermost self? Are you doing that? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, when he said of adding these particular characteristics to your life as a child of God, he begins it with that you do so, that adding in your part, in your faith, all diligence, that you give diligence to it. So how important is that diligence that we should be involved in life? Jeremiah chapter 48 verse 10, now he's dealing with Israel's response as far as war is concerned, basically. But he says in that, cursed be he that doeth the work of Jehovah negligently. That's the opposite of diligently, is negligently. We're doing one or the other. There is no riding this fence in regard to it, as there was with Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel, and he told the people, how long ago ye limping between the two sides? You choose this day whom you're going to serve. And so we find that the way of the Lord requires a matter of change. So we look in regard to cross-bearing. Cross-bearing is not an act of simple living. By that, I mean that everybody has difficulties that they have to deal with. You know, even if you took it on a simple thing, you broke your arm. That's not cross-bearing. Everybody has that. They have the problem, or somebody does, within their life of these problems and their difficulties. But you'll find individuals say, well, everybody's got a cross to bear. Well, everybody does. But this type of cross-bearing is one that is accepted in life and is a result of the decisions that you make. Linsky, who wrote a commentary on the matter of these terms, deals with this, and he said, the cross is that suffering alone which results from our faithful connection to Christ. Because we are faithfully connected to Christ, we're going to have these problems, and that's what Peter said. They think it's strange that you no longer run in these excess arise within what they do. They're going to think it's strange. You bear that cross. There have been brethren throughout the centuries that have gone to their death because of their connection with Christ. And we have all sorts of freedoms in this life that we abuse, that we neglect to do what we know we need to do. That's the type of cross-bearing that the Lord says that if a man will take up his cross and follow me, do we take up that cross? Do we do what we need to do when we need to do it because of our connection with Christ? Daily cross-bearing, as we find, identifies as Titus did. And we keep going by. I guess there's, you know, noted preachers that have, and others, brethren, that they have certain passages that they have a tendency to go back to. They just echo within their mind. This is one of them to me. Because he said that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. How so? Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, ungodliness is not recognizing God's right to rule in your life. So denying God's right to rule in your life, he said, I'm saying do not be ungodly or worldly lust, lust of flesh, lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life that deals with the physical gratifications of what the body wants. He said, you're not going to live. God has instructed us not to reject his right to rule in our life and to live, as he said, rather than that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. This matter of soberly, soberness, within what we do, with how we speak, with what we put a focus on. Righteously is a standard. Righteousness is a standard. And that standard of living is what the Apostle Paul said about the Gentiles, where they rejected to have God in their knowledge. And in the Roman letter, where he talked about his people who rejecting, they were not in subjection to God, they rejected that and established a righteousness of their own. Well, the Lord says through Titus, as the Apostle Paul had stated with him, that we should live, as opposed to living ungodly and the opposite of soberly within that regard, that we should live righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Does our life manifest and echo one that we are looking for the Lord to return? Are we looking for that? And does our life manifest that? Is that what's involved in it? And so we also find Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8, where the Apostle Paul identified with his life as he focused upon what the Lord would have him to do. He said in verse 7, "Howbeit what things were gained to me, these have I counted counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but refuge, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him. Do we want to know Him? This process of having a loss, of daily cross-bearing, requires that our life of how we begin our day and how we end our day should be focused upon that of what the Lord would have us to do. And as Israel was told within the writer of Deuteronomy 6, that you teach your children when you get up, when they get up, when they're walking in the way, when they go to bed at night, that you teach your children, because if you don't, they will not have that knowledge, and they will naturally yield to the lust of the flesh. That's how they will walk. And so that's what the Lord would have us to do. And He identifies people that will reject that knowledge. And He said, if you reject that knowledge, I'll let you do what you're going to do. I'll let you have it. That's what He did with Israel when they wanted the king. Samuel went to the Lord. The Lord said, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me, the Lord, as being king. Give them what they want. You're going to get what you want. And once Samuel told them what they were going to get, they repented. They said, well, we don't want that. We're going to repent in that regard. The Lord said, you're getting what you want. This is what you wanted. This is what you're going to get. So be careful what you ask for. You may very well get it. And so we find that this daily cross-bearing involves that we should do as the Apostle Paul did in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when he's able to look at his life and he said that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live. It's what it is to be crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Our life is not ours. Whether we do anything or don't do anything, it's not ours to make that decision. Because the Lord knows. He created us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what's good for us. And so whatever age that we are in, it is up to us to make sure that we live as Christ, as God would have us to live. That's what we do. And that's that daily cross-bearing. So how's that going to convert itself and manifest itself within the work that we have set before us? In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, we find that the Lord Himself had work that was assigned to Him. Mark chapter 13, verse 33, when He said, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. It is as when a man sojourning in another country, having left his house and given authority to the servants to each his own work, commanded also the porter to watch. Watch therefore, For ye know not when the Lord of the house cometh, whether at even, or at midnight, or cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We find this matter that the servant has work assigned to him, and that he is to give attention to that work that is assigned to him. The writers of Lamentations 3:13, I believe it's what it is, that identifies that the importance of making sure that the youth learn to bear the yoke while they're young. They learn to bear the yoke of what, and the yoke is that of working, that of plowing, that of pulling that plow. That's what the yoke did. That you learn to bear it while you're young. Because if you don't learn to do it while you're young, you're not going to do it when you're old without great difficulty. I'm not saying you can't learn it. I'm saying it's just going to be more difficult if you wait too late in life in order to do this. And so you learn that. Learn to bear the yoke. Learn to work. Learn to go out and to suffer whatever's required of you to suffer, that you might be accomplished within life and you might achieve what you set your mind to do. Because there is always going to be obstacles that's going to get in the way to keep you from doing what you need to do. Bobby Joe and I were talking here the other day, and you identified the statement that was made in regard to it, that if you don't plan your life, you don't plan your time, somebody else is going to plan it for you. They'll find something for you to do. You won't be getting your stuff done, but you'll be getting theirs done. And it requires a focus in regards to how you're going to live your life. And he identifies this point. You've got a work assigned to you. Do it. And if you do it joyfully, you're going to get benefit out of that. If you grumble through it, it's going to take you all day to do a half day's work. Okay? Because you're just going to grumble through it. Seen all of that. There's other people that'll go out, they'll do their work, they'll get it done, and they'll go on to the next one. And as Proverbs identifies, when they lay their head on their pillow at night, they have good sleep. Because they have labored during the day, and that sleep is sweet when you get it. And so we find that we have work assigned to it. Jesus had work that was assigned to him to complete. Here's the Son of God that comes to the earth and is going to provide the salvation for mankind. And in John chapter 9 and verse 4, the Lord said, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Then night cometh when no man can work. So what he said is that you do the work you're supposed to do while you're supposed to do it. When you can do it. During the day, you do that. You don't do it during the day, night comes, you can't do it. So you do it while you have the opportunity. And therefore, we find that in chapter 17 of John in verse 4, the Lord said, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. You know, we have a job to glorify our God. He's given us work. How do we glorify God? We glorify God by doing what God tells us to do. That glorifies in our work that we will glorify God. Jesus did it, and he set that example for us. I like the last week. Robert dealt with the lesson on the last week of the Lord's life and what was involved in that. And I believe that that was descriptive of his daily life. And he was active every day in teaching about the Father. Every day. He rose up early, he went to bed late. If he went to bed at all, sometimes he spent all night in prayer. Because he had a connection with the Father. And if we have a connection with our Lord, we're going to be involved in the same thing. Paul said, don't cease praying. Pray without ceasing. Do not lose your opportunities to pray individually. And then that'll come over within others that are involved within your life. Jesus had work to complete. He completed it, and he said as a result of it that I glorified the Father. The question is, will we be found faithful within our life? In Romans, or Luke chapter 12 and verse 41, Peter said, "Lord, speaketh thou this parable unto us, or even unto all?" Now, he's identified this matter of girding your loins and keeping your lamps burning. And he identified that. He said, "Is this to everybody, or do you to us, the disciples, or to all?" The Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and the wise steward, whom his Lord shall set over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will set him over all that he has. But if that servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in the day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the faithful. And that servant who knew his Lord's will and made not ready, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." We find that in reference to this, the Lord said that the faithful servant is the one that's going to be doing what the Lord wants you to do when he comes. Is that descriptive of our life? Talking about a gentleman that his job involves the matter that he'll complete a work. And when that work's complete, that they go to another work with another company that's involved. And the new company that they go to, they will first look at those individuals who were the last to leave their previous jobs. That's the ones they want. Because those are the faithful ones. Those are the ones that are there when they need to be there, do the work when they need to have it done. But those that were laid off, so to speak, early, there's a question as to why were they laid off. And so they first look and seek those that endured the fire, so to speak, and took it to the end. We find that the Lord would have us to complete the work, and that the question is, will we be found faithful? Will we be found doing the will of the Lord? And that's what that faithfulness is here when he comes. Is that descriptive of our life? There's always work to do. I mean, that's a fact. There's never going to be a time that we don't have work to do. Galatians 6:10, that we are to do good to all men. Okay? The opportunity is there. There's always an opportunity to do that which is right. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, that true faith has works. We're not saved with faith only. It's going to have works. And if we have no works, how are we going to be faithful? If we have no works, it's because we have not accepted that which is needful. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, that when the Apostle Paul spoke with the elders of Ephesus, and he instructed them that they are to help the weak. Matter of fact, you are to wear yourself out. That's what he told those elders. Wear yourself out, helping the brethren. They have work to do. Even with that of restoring the fallen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we find that a reference that is made in regards to this, that he said, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have his glory in regard of himself alone, and not of his neighbor. For each man shall bear his own burden." That we always have work to do and to fulfill. Within the writing of the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we have this assurance that's given when the Lord said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. It's not vain. It's going to produce what the Lord wants it to produce. And that's the hope that we have. All right, so as we look at this matter within the conclusion that our service to the Lord is a daily matter. We've looked in regards to that of prayer, of work, of exhortation, of teaching. We've looked at all of these that involve the daily living within our life. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul identified that forgetting the things that are behind, he press on to that which is before him. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 20 through chapter 6 and verse 2 identifies that reconciliation to God has been provided through Jesus Christ, and God's the one that provided it. And Paul said, so you be reconciled to God. You can do that. You can do it. God provides you with the tools, but he's not going to provide you with the movement to do it. He does provide us with movement, but he indicates with the heart that you obey his will from the heart. And we need to be doing that every day. Therefore, the Apostle Paul identified your body is not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Are we about the work of the Lord? Are we about daily living within what God would have us to do? And so that's a matter that we can see and we can focus on this every day, that we can make sure that we are faithful servants with what he has committed for our hands to do.